Now, will you please open your Bibles to Job chapter 28? Now, let me pray and then we'll get going. Our Father in heaven, we are before you again tonight as your children, as disciples, as learners, and we bring to you our longing hearts, praying that you will speak to us and bless us and help us as we sit under the sound of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, that we'll understand what is being said and what your word says, and that we'll be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we study, and that every time we come together like this, we'll be drawn that much closer to him. Make your mind known to us, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to Job chapter 28, let me make a couple of introductory comments. First of all, we are in the middle of a reply by Job to his friend Bildad. And we've interrupted Job's reply with our holidays, and we're coming back to chapter 28. And the reason why we did it that way is because chapter 28 is a chapter that stands on its own. Although it's in the middle of Job's reply, he's still got another two or three chapters to go of his reply to his friend. It's a chapter that stands on its own as a piece of Old Testament wisdom poetry. It's a tremendously profound chapter on the subject of wisdom, and it stands all by itself. There are some people who think that maybe the editors of the book of Job inserted it here to help us understand what Job was saying, but it could easily have come from the mouth of Job himself. So I want to say that to you, it's a wonderful chapter, and we need to understand it on its own merits as a chapter placed in the wider context of the book of Job. Now, we also need to remember as we come together tonight and study this chapter, what it is we are actually doing in following through these tremendous statements and arguments by Job. You'll remember that there is a background, a context to these great statements by Job's friends, then from Job as he answers them, then they come back at him and he goes back to them. There's a debate taking place against a background of real suffering and real pain and real affliction. And it's against that background that this battle is taking place, this battle of theologies, or battle of ideas, this battle of cosmologies, this battle of how to understand the universe is taking place in the book of Job. Because what has happened to Job goes completely contrary to how either Job or his friends understood the universe to work. And as a result of that, they have been thrown into turmoil. Job, on the one hand, because he does not understand why God is dealing with him as God is dealing with him. He does not know what's gone on behind the heavenly scenes. He does not understand what we understand, the insights we've been given. He doesn't see that, doesn't understand it. As far as he is concerned, God in some way is betraying him, but doesn't know how. He can't understand it. His friends, however, have got a much simpler view of things and believe that Job has sinned and therefore he's being punished. And that's as plain and simple as that. Job, however, knows there's something more going on, but he can't get a handle on it. And it's the age-old problem of that's summarized by one word, and that is the word why. Why? And we ask that question in a million different ways in our lives. When somebody dies or sickness takes place or some reversal takes place or loss of fortune or whatever it is, we often ask the question why life doesn't make any sense to us at all. Now, when we come to chapter 28, it's almost like the book of Job is asking us to take a breath and to stop for a moment and to reflect on this matter of wisdom. Now, we use the word wisdom in a different way to which the Bible uses it. When we talk about being wise, we often say, well, you know, my old grandmother was very wise. She always used to say this, and we give some homely sort of illustration of what she used to say. Or we've got some lawyer who advised us well in a certain case, so we say that lawyer is very wise. What we mean by that is that there are people in life who've been able to accumulate enough of life experiences to help us to think through certain issues in life. So it's wisdom with a small W. Do you see? You get that? But what Job is talking about here in chapter 28 is not wisdom with a small w. He's talking about wisdom with a big w. He's struggling with the idea of the very structure of our universe. He cannot understand what has happened to him, just like you can't sometimes when something happens to you. You don't understand why things take the turn that they take. And you go through tremendous inner turmoil. It's like your inner self is being dissolved in some way. People who go through depression, as I said before, face this in a very real and accentuated way. They face the dissolution of the inner selves. They don't understand what's going on, and they feel there's no inner reality. Now, Job is feeling like that. And his arguments, on the one hand, expresses his faith. On the other hand, expresses all of his frustration at not being able to grasp how his faith in God matches God's dealings with him. And in his universe, God has acted, as far as Job is concerned, out of character by allowing him to suffer the way he has. So why does the universe work the way it does? How can we understand it? How can we grasp it? This is the basic question behind Job chapter 28, and you'll see it expressed twice. Have a look at verse 12. Where can wisdom be found? Job says, or the writer says, where does understanding dwell? And then if you go down to verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? And those two verses form the basic bedrock thoughts behind this chapter. Where do you find wisdom? Where do you get understanding, which is another way of speaking about wisdom? Where can you find that grasp on the universe, on the cosmos, on existence, on creation? Where can you get a grip on it? Where can you find that grip that helps you to put your own sufferings into its rightful place? Where can you get that grip on the universe? That's what Job was struggling with. To his mind, the universe had become disorderly. To his mind, the order of the universe had been overthrown. And so he's struggling with that question. But here in this reflective chapter, he describes to us that wisdom is precious and elusive, and in fact, ultimately, it is unobtainable by us. And the wisdom we're seeking for is found ultimately in the most surprising place, in the person of God himself. Now remember, it's not the natural wisdom that Job is looking for. He's looking for something beyond that, because Job himself was a wise man. You know, in the ancient East, there was this caste of people called wise men. Some of them came to look for Jesus when he was born. Do you remember? Now, in the ancient East, where Job was living, he was counted amongst the leaders, the wise people. He was one of those to whom people resorted when they had questions about life. How do we negotiate life? How do we negotiate the problems and the great questions of life? They would come to Job and to his friends. But Job is now understanding that his wisdom was not divine wisdom. It was just human wisdom. It was just the canniness, the street wisdom of knowing how to face up to life's problems. You don't have to be a rocket scientist always to have that kind of wisdom, right? All of us can offer some word of advice to somebody, but this is going far beyond that as far as Job is concerned. And so I'm going to read to you now, first of all, Job chapter 28, verses 1 to 11. And here we're going to discover that the wisdom that Job is looking for, this ability to know how life works and to negotiate the mysteries of the universe, the mysteries that elude us, cannot be found inside the earth. There's a parable in that. Now we'll see that as we go. Chapter 28, verses 1 to 11. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft. In places forgotten by the foot of man, far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth, from which food comes, is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden part, and no falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. Now, what this chapter is telling us is this, that there are human treasures that can be found in the earth. That's why there's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Now, Job is looking for something that he can't find. Just like the gold can't be found just by walking down the streets, you've got to go and search for it. There's a mine for silver. You've got to get down into the world, into the earth, to find silver and to refine the gold. And then there follows verses 2 to 6, a picture of human ingenuity. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses. In verse 4, far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. So Job describes the enterprise of mining and the technology as it was known in his day, which was a long time ago. People were already dangling down into vast shafts, down to the middle of the earth, far from civilization, dangling on ropes and lighting fires way down there in the depths so they could see the ore from which they could chip the gold or the nuggets or the sapphires or whatever it was. Tremendous ingenuity. Man is a clever creature and is able to find these things. Furthermore, Job says he exercises a lot of human labor in doing it. See, no bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. You don't find birds of prey like lions or birds looking for gold. Only man does that. They haven't seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot there. But man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the resources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. So there's effort there. There's searching and tunneling and thinking and planning. And there's a tremendous amount of labor so that you can get rich and get wealthy. And furthermore, he's very persistent because animals do not value these things, but he does, he does. He searches the sources of the rivers and he brings hidden things to light. So human beings are creatures who value hidden treasures, who are ingenious in the way they seek human riches and who are willing to exercise a tremendous amount of hard labor to get to those riches. And they're persistent in finding it. We know that only too well today in our very commercial world, what trouble people go to get money. Now, Job says that's what we are like as human beings. He says, you know, I'm also looking for something. I'm trying to mine every thought I have to see where I can find wisdom. I'm dangling my soul on the end of whatever emotional rope I've got so I can find wisdom to understand my situation. But I'm in a place where the foot of man has never been set. I'm in unexplored terrain here, says Job. You can get all the gold and the iron and the copper and the sapphires and the other treasures that you want out of the earth. You can do that if you want to. And all of these can make you rich and powerful. But still, you haven't found the meaning of life. Still, you haven't found that wisdom with a capital W. You may be wise enough to know how to sink a shaft. You may have enough technological know-how how to tie your ropes and knots and how to build your support platforms. You may have all that technical know-how, but that's all just human stuff. Human stuff. It still doesn't answer the great question. So in verse 12, he says, but where can wisdom be found? We can find gold and we can find sapphires. But where do we go to mine for wisdom? Where can wisdom be found? He says, where do we get that kernel of understanding, that sudden light, that perception that tells us this is how we fit into the great eternal cosmic plan? This is where my sufferings fit in. This is how it all works out. Where do we get that from? He says. And so in verse 12, where can wisdom be found and where does understanding dwell? So we can find all sorts of things, but we can't find wisdom. And Job says, the order of the universe is still out of sync for me. I don't get it. And I don't get it how God brings this whole thing together. So you can't find wisdom in the earth. But furthermore, Job tells us, you can't find wisdom on the earth. Verses 12 to 19. Where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. You know, human beings don't understand the worth of wisdom with a capital W. But we value a lot of wisdom with a small W. So we run off to economists to figure out how to invest our savings. We run off to psychiatrists and psychologists and and counselors and pastors and friends and everybody to tell us how we should walk this way or that way. We will go to politicians to give us political answers. We will read the self-help books that the self-help gurus write so that we can understand how nifty life can be if you just hit on the right formula, but it all fails us in the end. And the only bits of wisdom that we'll pick up from there is a good hint here and there about something that may work according to ordinary human experience. So it's not found on the earth, do you see? And so man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. It's not on the earth. It's not in the land of the living. You can't find this wisdom with a capital W. You can't find it in the land of the living. The deep, that's the oceans, the sea says, it's not in me. It's not with me, the sea says. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. So it doesn't matter where you look or what you pay. You can't buy wisdom. Coral and jasper, verse 18, are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies, and the topaz of Kush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. There is nothing in all the realms of philosophy or thinking or thought or invention or technology on earth that comes near to what the human soul is looking for. That's what Job is saying. The universe still makes no sense. You can own your own spacecraft. You can do what some people are doing today and having spacecraft develop so that they can take passengers to the moon and back on a cruise. You can do all that stuff. How wonderful, we say, that we've got all this wonderful technology. Press a button, you've got everything instantly available to you. But the human soul is still starving. I still don't get it, says Job, and you don't get it either. Because all we are fiddling around with is wisdom with a small W. That's what he's saying. So this thing that we are looking for is not something that is a commodity that we can buy. It's not something any human being can give us. Because the secrets of wisdom do not lie in the realm of the physical or the physiological. How do I work out life? Job is saying. Where does that come from? It gives me the ability to work out life. Some people who don't think so deeply, I mean, they can get by. They happily skip through life. They don't bother with the deep things of life. They don't bother to understand their surroundings or their being or their origins or their purpose or their future. They don't bother with those things. Their minds are just a blank cutout. But if you're a thinking person, this worries you. How do you know God and his ways? It's not for sale. Then where do you get it from? Can it be found on the earth? It's nowhere where the foot of man stands can you find that kind of wisdom or knowledge or understanding. Then thirdly, Job says, wisdom is not found under the earth. Verses 20 to 22. Where then, he says in verse 20, does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death. Say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. What does he mean by that? Well, you see, the key question is posed again in verse 20. Wisdom's not in the earth. Wisdom's not on the earth. Is wisdom under the earth? And Job says, not even under the earth. And he's using ancient ideas of cosmology, ancient ideas that the people of his day would have understood when he talks about destruction and death. It's not found amongst the animals, he says in verse 21. It's concealed even from the birds of the air who fly high and can see everything. They can't find wisdom up there. And if you go down under the earth and you go down to the depths of destruction, you get down to the gates of the grave, it's not even there. The word destruction is the word Abaddon, which is the word that the book of Revelation uses for the angel of the bottomless pit. And death, Sheol, it's just used by Job as pictures, as it's personified by him. It's just a poetic way of speaking about the furthest reaches of thought, the furthest searches of the human soul. We can move down into the realm of the mystic. We can move down into the realm of the occult. We can move down to the very gates of the grave. And so when he talks about in verse 22, destruction and death, it's like talking about night and day or north, south, east and west. It's talking about the totality of everything. That's what it means. You can search everywhere, but the totality of everything is you won't find it. no matter where you search, the totality of human experience, what is possible in our universe, will tell you it's not here. And all that death and the gates of Hades can tell you that we've heard a rumor of it. We've heard there is wisdom out there, but we don't know what it is. And so in verse 21, it's hidden from the eyes of every living thing. Every living thing. It's no matter where you go. You know, you'll get some people today who'll enter into various kind of different religious ideas or sects or cults. Some people will move into the occult. Some people will engage in all types of various mental and metaphysical exercises. But you know, you won't find the wisdom. You find delusion there. You're led astray. You become more blinded as you go that route. And there's no truth in those ways at all. And still, the universe remains a mystery to you. And your place in the universe remains a mystery. And your sufferings and my difficulties remain an absolute and a total mystery. So, where is wisdom to be found? It's not found in the earth. It's not found on the earth. It's not found under the earth. So, where is it to be found? Well, it's to be found only in God himself. But before we get to that, let me mention something to you. In his book on pain and suffering, Tim Keller, who's an author I've mentioned to you before, quotes a very famous and well-known French thinker by the name of Simone Weil, who has written some very profound literature. She was a very left-wing activist during the last World War. She died in 1943 at the age of 34. And even though she was so young, she had an absolutely brilliant mind. And though she was a left-wing activist, instead of going into communism like many others did, she actually became a believer. And not in the sense that we would perhaps describe evangelical belief today, but she came to faith and trust in Christ and fought psychologically until the day she died at the age of 34 from ill health. She wrote something called The Love of God and Affliction, which you can read on the internet. It's called The Love of God and Affliction. You read it. By Simone Weil, W-E-I-L. She makes many good points, which Tim Keller points out, but there are two things that I think are important for us to remember tonight. You can check it out for yourself in your own spare time. But she makes the point that there are two parts in suffering and affliction. Two parts. And the first part is this. They are the external circumstances that we endure in the world. That is our sufferings. So you may go through a divorce, or you may go through a disappointment, or you may go through a loss, or you may go through a family disappointment of some sort, or you may be betrayed, or you may get seriously ill, whatever it may be. Your life may be dotted with trouble. Every second step, you may be dogged by trouble, and your life may be one long struggle with your circumstances. Those are your sufferings, says Simone Weil. Those are the external circumstances in the world that we all have to struggle with. But she says, then there is the internal experience of pain and sorrow. And that, she says, makes up the other half of what we call affliction. So there's a difference in her mind between suffering and affliction. Do you understand? Suffering is what we experience purely on the superficial level that all human beings experience. But affliction goes deeper than that. It touches you down in the depths of your being. It touches you in a place where you can easily come apart. Which is what Job was experiencing. Job's internal life was coming apart. He could not understand the basic foundation, bedrock of his entire existence, which was faith in a just and a righteous God, because in his mind, God was acting unjustly and unrighteously toward him. That's how he saw it. And while his friends were concentrating on Job's external sufferings, Job was trying to convey to them that he's struggling with an internal struggle. He's struggling for the very existence of his soul. That's what he's struggling for. It's his internal substance that was in affliction. And that's what we call affliction today. And so Simone Weil points this out, I think, very helpfully for us all, that there are these two aspects to our sufferings in this world. There's the external aspect and there is the internal aspect. Now, when you are suffering externally, you still have internal reactions to that, of course. But there is a certain level of inner reaction that comes when you suffer through affliction. Because affliction doesn't just whip you on your back. Affliction cuts into your soul. And there's another part of you that is touched by affliction. There's a part of you that wants to make sense of God's cosmos, and you can't do it because you've been afflicted. And that is what Job is suffering here in this book of Job. And so when he comes finally to tell us where wisdom is found, he says this, and I'm reading to you now from these verses, from verse 23 to 28. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where he dwells. Now listen, where's wisdom to be found? Well, it's not found in the earth, it's not found on the earth, it's not found under the earth. Where then? God knows, he alone knows the way to it. He understands the way to it. He alone, no one else, he alone knows where he dwells. Where does this wisdom dwell? For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. Now, what is Job saying in these verses? Well, what Job is saying is this, is that if you want to find the secret to the universe, if you want to find the secret to your existence in the universe and your place in God's universe, and how you fit into the great scheme, you must come to the person of God himself and not look to the treasures of the earth or the people on the earth or the mysteries under the earth. You must come to the person of God himself. He alone knows where he dwells, because God is the omnipotent one. And to describe his great power, Job uses something which we all experience, which we wish we could experience here in Cape Town, which we haven't experienced for a long time, and that is the weather. Nothing could be more unpredictable than the weather. And so Job uses this by way of an illustration of God's great power. He says in verse 25, when he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. God chose the quality of wisdom, his own being, his own central attribute of wisdom to fashion the universe. So Job says to look at the weather by way of example. You know, he gives weight to the wind, as one translation says. He tells the wind how to blow and when to blow and where to blow. He tells the rain where to fall and how much rain needs to fall. And so at the end of the day, all of our futures are in the hands of Almighty God. And so it was right to call upon God in times of drought. He's the one who controls these things and organizes exactly where the rain falls and how far it can go. He makes a way for the lightning and the thunder. That's what Job is saying. This is God's great, incredible power. You know, during this break that we've had, I watched a BBC program on lightning. And I was that made tremendous discoveries in this area of scientific research. They discovered that lightning is not random. You know, when we look at a lightning-filled sky, we see pictures of these tremendous storms. We see these jagged lightning strokes across the horizon. And it looks to us totally random. But there's a scientific explanation for where every lightning bolt goes. That's what they discovered now. Did you know that some lightning bolts travel upwards and not downwards, for instance? And so there is a science behind it all. And behind all, there are rational explanations, and wisdom is decreed where every lightning bolt strikes and where every thunder rolls. And so Job says, this God, this powerful God, is the one who knows the way to wisdom. He understands it. He alone, he knows where to find it. Then he stops. That's the end of Job's speech. Verse 27. He looked at wisdom, appraised it, he confirmed it, and he tested it. End of this portion of my speech. But we've still got verse 28, haven't we? Now, what does verse 28 say? Verse 28 is the first time that God speaks in the book of Job apart from the opening chapters. This is God speaking, not Job. Verse 28. Then he, that is God, said to man. What did God say to man? How does he say it? He says it through his prophets. He says it through his word, through his spirit. He says to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding. So wisdom is not located in any place, but it is located in the Lord of all things, the Almighty God. So what this portion of Scripture is telling us is this. If you seek for wisdom as something outside of God, if you're looking for ways to overcome family problems or work disputes or other issues in your life that you may be battling with, all you'll get ultimately is some good advice about how to deal with certain things, which is common to human beings. We all find out ways in which we can somehow work our way through issues. But what we're looking for is more than that. We want to know why the universe is as it is. So what God says now is this: the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding. Now here's something I want you to notice. Now, write this down if you can. Up to this point, the word wisdom in Job chapter 28 should have been translated the wisdom. Because the word wisdom in chapter 28 is written with a capital W. And it should be translated the wisdom up to verse 28, 1 through to 27. The word wisdom should be written with a capital W because it's got the definite article in front of it. But in verse 28, it hasn't got the definite article and refers to a lesser wisdom. So what God is saying to Job is this. Let me just read it to you from verse 20. So it will just help you to make sense of it if you listen to it read like this. Where then does the wisdom come from? What wisdom? The wisdom to understand the universe. Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. In verse 23, God understands the way to it. To what? To the wisdom. And he alone knows where he dwells, for he views the ends of the earth, he sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm. Then he looked at the wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. Then he said to man, you see, once you've come to the Lord, once you fear the Lord, once you've embraced the wisdom, then that is wisdom with a small w by which you can know how to live. See, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Once you've embraced the true wisdom, the wisdom with a capital W, then you'll be able to understand how you fit into the great plan with a small w. And to shun evil is understanding. You will not know everything there is to know about the universe, nor everything there is to know about God. But once you've embraced the greatness and the omnipotence and the sovereignty of the wisdom, you get a sense of how you fit into the cosmos, into God's plan. You rest in the knowledge that even though you cannot grasp the essence of God in all of its fullness, you have enough to know that he indeed is righteous. He is sovereign and he is good. So when you fear the Lord, that's when you get the wisdom that you need to understand how to cope with your sufferings. Job, do you get it? When you embrace God on his terms, then you stop saying, what's the fabric of the universe like? I want to understand the cosmos. If you understand God, you've got it all in your heart. And to shun evil is understanding. The man who understands God, the woman who understands God, is a man or a woman who lives right, who lives in accordance with the moral universe, who does the right thing, believes the right things, and lives in a blameless way. That is the outworking of wisdom, which is called understanding. Once you've got it in my skull, wait a minute, knowing God is the fundamental thing, what's the next logical step? To live right, according to the great moral creator of a moral universe. So the universe isn't chaotic and immoral as Job thinks. The universe is created by a moral God with a moral order to it. Because he doesn't understand it, doesn't mean it's not there. And once he gets the wisdom with a capital W, he gets the wisdom with a small w. And so it'll be for you and for me as well. So here's the poem on wisdom. It's put as chapter 28 in the book of Job. It kind of stands on its own. You can actually take this poem out and write it out and keep it on your computer. It stands by itself. But in its context, it helps to explain where Job is going in his thinking. When we come back next week, we get into the rest of the argument. You find Job sort of slips back from this. And he's back to arguing with God again. But chapter 28 stands as a kind of a lamp that throws its light over the rest of the closing arguments of Job before God speaks. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the importance of this 28th chapter of Job will come home to us. We pray that we may remember that we will never find what our souls are looking for in the earth or on the earth or under the earth. And although we know in basic terms that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, we pray that it may come home to us with fresh force tonight and with a new acceleration, a new speed, a new power to our own hearts tonight, so that we may see that to get hold of God by faith and to accept him as he is on his own terms is to enable us to live life with understanding. And we pray that you'll do that for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.